1 Corinthians 7, verse 25 to 35. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. Our ushers can help you grab a Bible. First Corinthians 7, verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this afternoon, our third service. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for just the songs of worship, God, and the testimony, and just your faithfulness, and we thank you for your grace and love. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit here in this place, that our eyes, that our ears will be open, our hearts will be open to hear and to receive what you are saying to us today. And I humble myself before you. I ask that you will use me to preach your word with conviction and with power, and I pray that I will not just convey your message, but also your heart today. So we welcome you here. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the past few weeks, our church, we've been talking a lot about this area of community, and many of the messages have had some elements of family, you know, of marriage and family. And Pastor Sam talked about the father heart of God, the mother heart of God. And a few weeks ago, Matthew preached on how to love one another as a family, within the family. And so today, I just wanted to specifically preach a message on singleness, to talk about singleness and the impact of a community upon the single members of our church. So this message is not on, you know, how to get married or how to find the right spouse, right? That's not what we want to do here, and this is not a relationship seminar, and I don't think I'm qualified for that, and I don't think that's necessarily the best way to help, the best way a church could help single people of the church. What I want to do today instead is I want to look at Scripture, and I want to encourage all of us, whether we're married or single, to change our perspective on singleness and marriage, which I hope will strengthen those of us who are single and guide us as a community to serve one another better. So the title of the message is Perspective on Singleness. And I'm hoping to bring a biblical perspective on that and to break away maybe some of the misconceptions that we might have about marriage or about singleness that we have, you know, bought into that comes from the world, just from media or from our family or from our culture and things like this. So I have three misconceptions that I want to deal with, and then I'm going to have three quick guidelines as to how we can become a community that really helps one another in this area. So number one, the first misconception that I want to break is this. Marriage is not the solution. Marriage is not the solution. It's not the solution to our loneliness, Right? It's not the solution to our insecurities, to our brokenness, to our shame, or to our depression or sadness, or whatever the case might be. The marriage is not a solution to our issues. Marriage is a wonderful thing, and it really is an avenue by which God brings healing and breakthrough, but it's not going to solve all of our problems, right? If anything, I think when we get married, it's potentially even more dangerous, right? Because you bring in your problems and your issues into the marriage, and the spouse brings in his or her stuff into the marriage, and then there's like a combustion that happens as the two come together, and it could even turn into something more disastrous, right? Because marriage does not solve your brokenness, your questions, your struggles, and our problems. So I have a friend from university, and we'll just call him Joe for this story. And he was an older brother figure of mine. So when I was a junior in college, he was already in graduate school, and he was studying psychology, counseling, and he also wanted to do ministry. So he was kind of doing, working as a pastor and also learning counseling. So he was a very a gentle and very helpful person, someone that I could really look up to, someone that would listen to, you know, my problems and my doubts and my worries, and he was very patient, and he started a men's group with us. So when I was a junior in college, he got a bunch of us together around my age, all Asian, because he was a Japanese-American guy, so he worked with all the Asian guys. We got together, and we would have a men's group, and he taught us how to be vulnerable with one another, to share with one another, to love one another, to care for one another. So he was a great guy, and I really looked up to him. If you come to my office upstairs, I have a picture frame with the painting of The Return of the Prodigal Son. And it's actually a cover of a book that he gave me titled Return of the Prodigal Son, written by Henry Nouwen. And I was so blessed. I mean, I was blessed by him as a person, and I was blessed by the book. And so that's why I framed it, so I can look at the picture and just be reminded of the truth of what God says about me. So, he was a great guy. And When in college, when I was pursuing this girl, which it didn't work out, right? She rejected, she said no. So, but praise God that it didn't work out, right? But anyway, when I was pursuing this girl, I would talk to him about relationships, and he just gave me this quote. You know, he said, "Your spouse is someone that has the blueprint for your wholeness, or for your soul's wholeness." Right? Your spouse is the one that has a blueprint for your wholeness, and I think, you know, to a degree, there is truth in that, right? I can speak for myself that through our union, we have been able to bring healing to one another. But at the same time, I just want to just reiterate that marriage doesn't solve all of your problems. My friend, Joe, I lost contact with him after I graduated. I graduated in 2003. I came back to Hong Kong, and I'm not very good at keeping in touch. So I hadn't heard from him in a long time. And about 5 years ago, I got a message from one of the guys that was also part of the men's group. And he had tried to contact Joe. And so he emailed a guy in the university who forwarded him an email that Joe's wife, eventually because he got married, Joe's wife had sent him. So he forwarded that email to him, and he forwarded it to us. And what the email actually said was that I don't know exactly when this happened, but that Joe had actually been struggling for many, many years with depression, and that he ended up taking his own life, and that he has now gone to be with the Lord. And none of us really knew that he was struggling with this, you know, because he was so giving and so considerate and so loving, but he had all these things that he was struggling with. And you know what? Even though he had a beautiful marriage, his wife, we met her before they got married when I was still in college, and she was a beautiful person, beautiful heart, so loving, so kind, so considerate. And even though they had this beautiful marriage, the marriage was not enough to solve all of the stuff that is going on, right? Even though, you know, he would say that that your spouse has the blueprint for your soul's wholeness, and I think there is a degree of truth in that, If you're married, your spouse is the person that will bring you closer to God and closer to wholeness. But if you rely on the marriage to fix all of your problems, that's not going to happen, right? Your marriage is not the solution to all of your problems, all of your struggles. While I was doing research for this message, I came across a teaching by Tim Keller, which I thought it was quite good. He points out the flaw in thinking that marriage will be the answer to all of our problems in his teaching of Genesis 2:18, right? Genesis 2:18 is the verse that is quoted probably at every Christian wedding, right? Genesis 2:18 goes like this. The Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him, right? And he makes Eve and they form a perfect union. And I think when we read this verse, we say, it's right there, see? Adam had perfect harmony with God, perfect harmony with creation, and yet God says it is not good for him to be alone, and God needed to create a woman, and he needed somebody. So we say, see, it's right there. We need to have a spouse, right? We need to have somebody because it is not good for me to be alone. And we might look to this verse and say, see, this is right there. It's marriage is the answer, the solution. But Keller points out that this story takes place before the fall, right? The union between Adam and Eve that is described in Genesis 2:18 was something that was pristine, right? It was perfect. It was sinless. It was whole. And in that setting, in that sinless, perfect world, this perfect union between man and woman would have been something incredible. It would have been something amazing. There would have been mutual submission, mutual love and humility and service to one another. But Keller points out that we're living in a fallen world, that we all have brought in our sin and our brokenness and our selfishness into this thing called marriage. So marriage, as we experience it, is not the same as the one described in Genesis 2:18. Right? Marriage, as we experience it, is filled with sin, it's filled with selfishness, and it's filled with pride. And because marriage was meant to be such a beautiful thing, it was meant to be such a powerful thing that could bring so much wholeness and healing and good things to the spouse, because of its power, when it becomes corrupt, it can do so much damage, right? And how many of us know people that are in marriage, but because of the sin and the selfishness between the couples, what was meant to be the cause of so much healing and joy and love, it actually became the cause of so much damage and hurt and pain, right? And we know that loneliness in marriage is probably one of the most devastating type of loneliness. Right? Keller compares someone feeling lonely while in marriage, he compares it to someone that is dying of thirst on a raft in the middle of the ocean, right? Surrounded by water, and yet he can't drink any of it, and is dying of thirst because of that. And loneliness when you're married is like that. Nobody thinks you're lonely because you're in marriage. Everybody thinks, well, you're married. And yet there's loneliness, and there's so much power potential. There's so much potential for good in marriage, yet because of our fallen nature and because of our sin, marriage also has potential for so much damage and hurt and pain. And so marriage is not the solution. The solution that we're looking for is a solution that will bring us out of our sin, bring us out of our fallenness, bring us out of our selfishness. And what is the solution? It's the gospel. It's all the stuff that we sang about today, right? The cross of Jesus Christ. How Jesus has come and he's brought salvation and forgiveness. He's defeated sin and darkness so that we can be set free from these things, so that we can be transformed from the inside. That is the solution. It's not marriage. Marriage is not the solution to our loneliness, to our brokenness. It's the gospel. Jesus Christ, and we need to be transformed by the love of God and his kindness, and we need to give to him our loneliness and our brokenness and our selfishness, and that is the solution that we're looking for. So number one is marriage is not the solution. Number two, marriage is not the goal. Marriage is not the goal of our lives. I think some of us live with this false belief that marriage is the goal. So back when SP was very, very small, many, many years ago, maybe 10 years ago, and SP was so small that we would always hang out together. Even Pastor Sam and Lisa, they didn't have a baby yet. So we would always, after service, we would all hang out and spend a lot of time together. And so back then, Lisa had, you know, pretty recently moved from the States to Hong Kong. And she gave up her potential to become a physiotherapist, right? Because that's what she had studied. And she had all these qualifications. But she gave that up to move to Hong Kong to be a support for Pastor Sam and to start this church. So we were having this time of sharing, and Lisa is bearing her soul. You know, she's sharing about how it has been a struggle and it has been difficult, you know, but she knows that it's the right thing to do, but she's saying, but it's been difficult just to be a housewife and to let go of her her dreams and the stuff that she wanted to do. And so she's sharing, and it's a somber time. It's a solemn time, right? Everyone's like, trying to, listen to her. And one of the church members, who is not here with us anymore, okay, she is listening to the story, and then she says to her, but at least you're married. At least you're married. What is she saying? She's saying, who cares about all the other sadness and issues and stuff you're going through? At least you've reached the goal, right? At least you've arrived. You're married. And sometimes we have that same kind of mindset. You know, we can see somebody that's just going through a lot of stuff, right? We can see a person whose faith is not that great. A community is not that great. And they have a lot of stuff going on. But if that person is married, we just say, but at least this person's married. That's okay, you know? At least this person's married, and we think that's like some kind of a goal, like you've arrived somewhere. If you're married, then you're okay, you know? All the other stuff that you're going through, it's not really that important because at least you're married. Like, that's the most important thing. And I think that's what the world does to us, right? The world says, yeah, marriage is the most important thing. Our culture might say that, especially from Korean culture. Korean culture is crazy, right? If you're not married and you're slightly older in the Korean culture, you're a disgrace. You know, your parents will be like, you know, what's wrong with you? They will think, they'll be ashamed of you. You know, they're like, are you okay? Do we need to do something? And they put so much emphasis on marriage. And we think, man, I need to get married. And we think that's the goal. That's the arrival. But that's what the world says, and it's not what the Bible says. In the passage that we read today, if we can turn back there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, Paul says this, "But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away." Paul says, for the form of this world is passing away. Right? And as he's talking about marriage, and he's saying, I mean, throughout the whole passage, he's saying, it's better to be single. But if you're not married, just stay that way. I think it's better to be single. And then he goes on to this. He says, for our time has been shortened. And he says, if you have a wife, live as though you didn't have one, right? If you are weeping, live as though you're not weeping. If you're mourning, if you're rejoicing, live as though these things are not happening. And what he's saying is, what we're going through in this world, it's temporary. All that pertains to this world is temporary, but we have an eternal perspective, right? We are living for something that is eternal, and we know that this world is not everything that there is. And so let's not give ourselves into just the things of this world, right? There's something to be rejoiced about, something to mourn about, yes, we can do that, but let's not give ourselves fully to that because these things are temporary. We're supposed to live for the eternity. Live for something that is eternal. Live for an eternal goal. We know that marriage is not eternal, right? Matthew 22:30, Jesus says, in the coming ages, you will not be given away in marriage. That means My wife and I, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be married. It's going to be something different. This marriage is also temporary. So Paul's saying, you know what? All these temporary things, let's not give ourselves fully to that. Let's give ourselves fully to something that is eternal. The eternal goal. And Paul then shares with us what is the goal that we need to be pursuing. So if you can turn to verse 35. Go down a little bit in your passage. Verse 35. Paul says, "This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." Paul says, why am I saying this to you? Why am I saying you should stay single if you are single? He's saying it's because I want to secure in you an undistracted devotion to the Lord. And that's the goal. That's the eternal goal that matters forever. And Paul says, you know what? That's the goal. We want to have an undistracted devotion to God. That's the goal that we should be pursuing, that we should be going after. And that's why he says, I would rather that you be single, because according to his understanding, being single, you would have less distractions and it would be easier for you to give God an undistracted devotion. But the goal, Paul's goal is not singleness. Paul's goal is not marriage. He's saying the goal is undistracted devotion to God. And he's saying, but I think if you were single, that would be easier for you because you would have less distractions. Right? So we have to understand that whether you're married or single, I want to say to married people, we haven't arrived yet, right? Just because we have marriage, it doesn't mean we've reached our goal. The goal is an undistracted devotion to God. It's something eternal. He's deserving of that. That's our goal. And if you're married, it is more difficult for us, right? It is more difficult because we have to look out for one another and we have earthly concerns, but we have to figure it out. Your spouse and yourself, you have to discuss and say, what can we do to make sure that we're pursuing our goal? Even though we have this marriage, what can we do that we can pursue this goal? I don't think just because you're married, now it's all over and you can't pursue this anymore. Paul's saying that's the goal. If you were single, it would be easier. If you were married, it would be harder. But in the end, both married and singles were meant to pursue this thing. And so if you are single, I would say, pursue this goal, right? Don't make your singleness about yourself. And just because you're not married, it doesn't mean that you are freed from all distractions, right? You still have so many things that pull our attention, that so many things that distract us away from God. So I want to say, let's pursue God. Especially you've been given this time where you don't have somebody that you have to worry about, you know, somebody that you have to be concerned about, a family. Then use this precious time that you have to give to the Lord an undistracted, undivided devotion. When I was doing my research, I came across a video of this guy who used to be single for a long time, and he had gotten married, and he says when he was single, he came across this verse, and he really wanted to give God an undivided, undistracted devotion. So he said, because I was single, I was able to do this. And he said he got rid of his TV, he got rid of all these other entertainment things at home so that he could pursue after God, because he understood that that was the goal. Right? It wasn't marriage that's the goal. The goal was undivided, undistracted devotion. So I want to say, for both of us, married or single, let's go after the right goal. Right? Marriage is not the goal. Our goal is to give the Lord an undivided, undistracted devotion. And number three, the misconception that I want to kind of break for us today is this. Marriage is not a necessity. And I want to say this humbly. I want to say this very carefully. But I think it's true. Marriage is not a necessity. Marriage is a very good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And it's a wonderful godly desire that we have, right, to want to be married. But marriage is not a necessity. As if you weren't married, you are somehow a second-class citizen. You're somehow lacking in something, and you haven't arrived, or you're not a whole person, or you're not a complete person. I think that, again, that's what our culture says. That's what our world says, right? Our especially the Korean culture will say, if you're not married, you're a freak. You know, you are a shame. You're a disgrace to the family. And we have all these things, but That's not what the Bible says. The Bible would not look at marriage and say, if you're not married, you're somehow incomplete or second-class citizen or somehow lacking in something. Marriage is not a necessity for you to be a whole person, for you to become a complete person. Right? Paul, he was one of the greatest apostles. Right? He wrote most of the New Testament, and he was single. Right? And he says in this passage, he says, I would rather that you be single. I want you to all be like me. I wish that you were all single just like me. And Paul can say that confidently. The biblical idea is not that marriage is a necessity. Yes, marriage is a wonderful thing and it's good and it's amazing, but you don't have to be married to somehow be complete or to be a whole person. You're not lacking in something just because you're not married. Early in our SP days, again, early on, I don't know, maybe 8 years ago, we had a guest speaker come. His name was Pastor Keith. And Pastor Keith is one of Pastor Sam's mentors and teachers from back home in LA. And Pastor Keith was here, and he had a conference with us. And I really don't remember anything that he said except for this one thing. And he was teaching us on the power of understanding our identity as children of God. And I don't know if any of the old timers will remember this, but Pastor Keith said this. He said, "Are you ugly? Are you ugly? Then you are an ugly child of God." Right? His point was, this is your identity. Child of God, that's where you get your hope and joy and peace from. So he said, do you fail your school and do you get bad grades and are you not very smart? Then he says, you know what? Then you're a stupid child of God. Right? He wanted to emphasize, no, this is who you are. This is your identity. Child of God is what gives you your peace and your joy, right? Are you unsporty? You know, are you an unathletic child of God? That's your identity. That's what gives you hope and joy and security and validity. And so I would add to that single, right? Sometimes single, when we were dealing with singleness, we feel like, oh, what's wrong with me? And we might have these thoughts. And I want to say, are you single? Well, you're a single child of God, right? That's where you get your identity from, your peace and your hope. It comes from your identity as a child of God. So I want to just encourage you with that. You know, as I was doing my research for this message, I was reading the different articles and listening to different sermons, and I realized something, that all these people that talk about singleness are married, right? All these people that write about singleness and talk about singleness, they're all married people. So, you know, even for me, as I was preparing this message, I was very cautious. I was like, you know, is there any credibility to what I'm saying? Because I'm married. And so all these guys are married. So how can they be writing about singleness and how to live as a single person and the gift of singleness? And so I was just thinking about that. And then I came across this one pastor. And I can happily say to you, you can look this guy up, right? If you want to hear from a source that is actually living it out. His name is Mike Pilavachi. And he's a pastor from the UK. He leads the church Soul Survivor. And he's actually the pastor of Matt Redman, right? Matt Redman, the guy that wrote Heart of Worship and 10,000 Reasons and all those great songs, worship leader. And Mike Pilavachi was his youth pastor. And now he's the pastor of the church. And he is 56 years old and single, right? And there's many messages that he's preached and articles that he's written, interviews that he has done, and him talking about being single and how it wasn't out of choice, right? It wasn't out of choice. You know, he wasn't like, oh, I feel like I have the gift of celibacy and I'm just going to choose to be single because I don't want to be married. No, he, to this day, he wants to be married, and he's 56 and it just never happened. For whatever reason, it never happened. And Pilavachi, he talks about how it's difficult sometimes, very difficult. Of course, he has longings to go home to a wife and to a family, but he says this, he says, but I have learned to choose to see my singleness as a gift and not a curse. Right? I see this singleness as a gift and not a curse. And really, it is a perspective thing. Right? Because there are legitimate, you know, definite differences between a single person and a married person. There are actually, I mean, there are amazing things that a married person can enjoy and appreciate that comes from marriage and family. But at the same time, there are many things that a married person has to sacrifice, that they lose out on because of their marriage. And at the same time, a single person, because of his singleness, he or she can enjoy so many things that a married person cannot. So if we could look at it that way, it's just a perspective to say, to call this a curse or a gift. You know, and the Bible talks about the gift of marriage and it talks about the gift of singleness. It's not the gift of marriage and then the curse of singleness, right? The Bible always says gift of marriage or gift of singleness. And until, you know, we don't know how long that's going to be, the gift of singleness, but while we're in that season, we need to choose to see this as a gift and not a curse. You know, I compare it to someone, you know, when, at times when people have children, right? There's many people, you know, around my age that are beginning to have children. And, you know, children are a gift from the Lord, right? And we talk about the gift of children. But sometimes when you talk to parents, they can be telling you about all the wonderful things about children. But when you hear their stories, you're not sure, is this really the gift of children or is this the curse of children? Right? Because there are so many things as parents you have to give up, right? People say things like, well, your life is over now, right? Your freedom is over now, and, you know, everything is going to change. And you know what? It's true. I think it's just a perspective change. We just have to, you know, both things have its pros and cons, benefits and difficulties, right? And I want to encourage us, instead of choosing to mourn or to be miserable or to focus or obsess over marriage, thinking of it as a necessity, like I need to have this to become a whole, complete human being, I want to suggest to you, there are people, right? You can choose to see this as a gift. And, you know, Mike Pilavachi talks about how because he is single, he has been able to do so many things that he would never have been able to do if he was married. He travels around the world half the year preaching and meeting different people, and he can have so many friendships with so many people. He says he has been the best man at a wedding 19 times, right? 19 times he has been the best man of a wedding, and he's a godfather to many, many children. And he's able to enjoy that and embrace that because he has chosen to see it as a gift and not a curse. And so I want to encourage you with that. Mike Pilavachi talks about how it was the power of community that helped him overcome the issues of loneliness and his need for companionship, right? He always found that in community with his friends, with his church. In Psalm 68, verse 6, it says this, God sets the lonely in families, right? God sets the lonely in families. And he talks about how God has set him in families with different people within the church, in the community that can speak to him and be vulnerable with him and listen to him and support him and be there for him. And through community, he was able to overcome these things. So that leads me to the next section, which is, as a community, what can we do? As a church, what can we do? Right, to, you know, it's not an easy issue, right, singleness, a prolonged singleness. What can we do to help one another? What can we do to overcome maybe some of the difficulties? I think, first of all, as a church, what does this mean as a church? Number one, whether you're married or single, your solution and your goal hasn't changed. Right? We need to pursue the gospel. We need to pursue an understanding of the gospel and the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ and the power of the cross. And we need to pursue our goal, which is an undistracted devotion to Him. Whether you're single or married, you haven't arrived just because you are married. And as a single, your goal is not marriage. We need to, together as a community, as a church, pursue after God and really pray for a revelation of the cross and of the power of the cross and of the gospel. That's the first thing. And the second thing, I think we as married people, especially the married people in the church, I think we need to stop trying so hard to get our single people married. Yeah, I think we need to try and and stop, you know, stop putting so much pressure. I think part of it is because when we do that, whether intentionally or unintentionally, we are reinforcing the world's view of marriage, that you are a second-class citizen if you're not married, that you need to be married to become a whole person, that you need this, right? That it is a necessity, or that this is the goal, or that this is your solution. And we keep saying, yeah, you gotta be, you know, when are you gonna get married? Are you seeing anyone? And we do it with a good heart, right? Because we have been so blessed. And really, marriage is a blessing. But it's not like the single people don't know that marriage is a blessing, right? They, of course, I mean, of course they want to be married. They don't need you every week to say, oh, are you seeing anyone? You know, are you, when are you going to get married? They already want to get married. So instead of kind of reinforcing this idea that if you're not married, you're lacking something, or if you're not married, there's, you know, you're missing something, or, you know, they have everything they need in the Lord. They are complete, whole human beings. They're fully human, and they can have a full life in the Lord without a spouse. So let's stop reinforcing this world's idea of marriage. So no more pressure. And I want to say, if you are married, just demonstrate what good marriage looks like. You know, just focus on that. Just by the way you treat one another and by the way you live out your marriage, let that be an example for the single people to see and go, yeah, that's what I want, right? But, it, you know, I think we can and try to stop, you know, trying so hard or putting so much pressure upon our single people. And the third one, I think for us, if we really want to live out Psalm 68:6, where God places the lonely in families, and we want to have that kind of community where the lonely can receive love and companionship, we need to work hard to build a community, the kind of community that Jesus talks about and that Pastor Ricky preached about last Sunday, right? Where it's a community of grace, community of truth, community of vulnerability. And we need to work hard to build that community. I think it takes effort, right? Building community, building relationships, getting to know someone else, it takes effort. It doesn't come automatically, and you have to kind of pull yourself out of your comfort zone to get to know somebody. So this past Monday, you know, Monday is like sacred for me and my wife, and we just want to stay at home. We don't want to do anything. We just want to chill and rest. But this Monday, a sister from the church happened to text my wife, and she said, "Hey, can you help me with this and this?" And just part of me was like, "Oh, this is Monday. I want to rest and I want to chill." But also part of me wanted to go with my wife because I wanted to spend time with this girl, this sister in the church. So, you know, we decided to go. And although part of me, a small part of me was like, oh, it's kind of a burden, it's kind of effort. But when we had the conversation and we had our time together, it was truly wonderful. Like I enjoyed it so much, and we had deep conversation, and I was so blessed by it. But it did take a little bit of effort, a little bit of sacrifice. And we say this all the time at church. Anything worth anything costs something, right? Anything worth anything costs something. And definitely having this kind of a community where we can bless one another, where the lonely are set in families, that kind of community where deep love and companionship happens, it's definitely worth something, but it's also going to cost something, right? It's going to cost us just not being selfish, right? Not just looking to our own self-interest, but saying, you know what? I'm going to spend time, right? I'm going to, even though I'm a little tired, I'm going to spend time and I'm going to have a meaningful conversation with somebody. And unless we pay the price, it's not going to happen. Communities, I mean, it's not just going to automatically happen, right? We have to open up ourselves and do uncomfortable things sometimes to build a community that really matters, or a community that really affects one another. A community where, you know, the lonely are set in families, set in this community where they can be set free from loneliness and where that deep longing and desire for companionship is met. So those are the three things I think as a community that we can do. And I want to bless us with that. You know, I believe God wanted to, speak this to us, especially regarding the singles. So I want to invite the worship team up. Today we have the privilege of doing communion together. And I think it's a fantastic opportunity as a community to go before God together and to enjoy this time together of remembering the cross and meditating upon the cross and the work that God has done for us. So let's just close our eyes. I will pray for us and we'll get ready for communion. Yes, God, thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you for just who you are, God. I thank you that you have set us free from our sin and our shame, our loneliness, God, and our brokenness, Lord. I thank you that you are the solution, Lord Jesus. That when you came and you paid the price on the cross, God, you saved us, God, not just from just our sin, but also our shame and our brokenness, God, and our longings, Lord. You have met, God. There's fulfillment and satisfaction in you, God. And I thank you that you are the worthy goal of our lives, God, that we want to pursue, God, this undivided, undistracted devotion to you, Lord. And Lord, I pray as we partake in communion today, God, as we remember the cross, as we remember the work that you have done on the cross for us, I pray your Spirit just come and speak to our hearts, God. Come in a powerful way, God. I pray that you will encourage many people today as we take part in communion. So if I can invite the ushers up, please. Read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." So as we partake in communion, let's go before God and let's meditate upon just the cross and what Jesus has done. And let's go before him in thanksgiving and in praise and in worship. In view of God's mercy, let's offer our bodies to him as living sacrifice to the Lord. And if there's anything that we need to be repenting of, anything the Holy Spirit is convicting you of, let's just go before God in repentance. He is a gracious God. He will forgive us. So let's go before God in repentance. I'm going to ask the ushers to come and give you guys the elements. If you can take it and just hold it in your hand, we will take it all together.
Let now the poor
Is anyone else in need of the elements? Okay. Then let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this Sunday that we can come and remember, God, what you have done, Lord. And we don't want to take this for granted, God. We don't want to take the cross for granted, our salvation, your forgiveness for granted. And forgive us for doing that so often, God. And I pray that our hearts would be so tender and so moved, God, at the thought of the cross, at the thought of what you have done for us, Lord. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and speak to our hearts, God. Reveal to us, Lord, the reality of your grace and your mercy. I want to ask us to do something slightly different today for our communion. I know usually for communion, we just have our individual time of meditation and we take the communion. But today, as we have been talking a lot about community for the past few weeks, I would like for us to take our communion in community. And back when Jesus first initiated this practice, it was done in a small house, right? They would get together, they would have a meal together. They would break bread together by having a meal together. And it was a real setting of community. It wasn't like they were all seated facing the front and meditating on their own. So what I want to ask you to do, I know it's a little bit uncomfortable, and I promise I'm not just doing it to make you feel uncomfortable or awkward. And if you're visiting us for the first time, I apologize even more, but I want to ask you for courage just to turn to some people around you, maybe groups of four, groups of five, and spend some time praying for one another, right? You can share, each person can share his or her prayer request, and you can just share a little bit about what's going on in your life, and you can pray together for one another, and then within your small groups of community together, you can take communion together, and one of you can just lead the time. You can say, "This is Christ's body broken for you. This is Christ's body broken for you." Maybe you can say it together and you can take it together. "This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you." So I want to encourage you, break off into groups of four or five, and you can pray together, pray for one another, and when you're ready in your own groups, you can say, "This is Christ's body broken for you, blood of the new covenant poured out for you," and take the communion together. So go ahead, move around and find your groups. Thank you. Let's come back together. If you guys haven't taken your communion yet, I encourage you to do so now. And let's rise together and we'll sing this song together just to wrap up our service. Let's sing this song in thanksgiving to God and really declare the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you, God. Thank you for the song. Good song. We worship you, God. We want to give our lives to you. In view of your mercy, God, in view of your kindness, in view of your grace, God, we want to give our lives to you. God, help us to have an undistracted devotion to you, Jesus Christ, God, to give you our everything, God. You deserve it all, Lord. And I pray that in this time, especially, God, if any of us here are struggling with loneliness, God, whether we're single or married, God, I thank you for your word that you set the lonely in families, God. And I thank you that this is our family, God. And though we are lacking in many things, God, Lord, you've placed us here, God, and it's not by accident. And I pray, God, that you will help us as a church to become a community, God, that really cares for one another, God, to become a family, God, where the lonely can be healed, God, can be heard, and can be encouraged, Lord. And I just thank you, God, that you work, that you are working in our church, Lord. You're working in our church. Thank you, God. We love you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.